Potiphar's house, or I'm sorry, Pharaoh's house. And there in Pharaoh's house, you remember he interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh. And he showed how that there were going to be 7 years of great plenty. And then those 7 years of plenty, they're going to be followed by 7 years of a very severe famine. In fact, the famine is going to be so severe that all of the years of plenty are going to be eaten up, and yet still the famine will not be broken. And so you remember, after sharing what the dreams of Pharaoh meant and giving the interpretation thereof, you remember he advised Pharaoh what should be done in light of the events that were soon going to come. And so the advice that he gave was that during the years of plenty, that one-fifth of all the harvest should be collected from all throughout the land of Egypt. One-fifth would be collected, it would be stored, and then that savings would be used to feed the people during the years of famine. And so as a result of what we saw last time, you remember we saw how that Joseph then was highly honored. He's highly honored as a man of great wisdom, a man of great foresight, a man who's able to interpret dreams. And so in verse number 45 of chapter 41, you remember we saw that Pharaoh then gave Joseph, he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. Now this city of On, also known as Hierapolis, it's located about 16 kilometers northeast of modern day Cairo, and this city was famous back in those days because it was the center for sun worship. In fact, the name actually means the sun city. And so this was the place where Ra, the sun god, was honored and worshiped. And the priest of On, who oversaw all of that, was considered to be the greatest of seers in all the land of Egypt. He was held in that esteem, held in that regard. And so when Pharaoh gave to Joseph this man's daughter, when he gave to Joseph the daughter of this priest, it showed that Pharaoh was absolutely confident that Joseph was a seer and he was a prophet of the highest caliber. In his mind, that's the link. That's the link that was made. But it's here that some have raised a question. And so before we continue, I want to just kind of deal with the question that has been raised. And some would raise the question and they would say, well, Pastor, if Joseph was such a godly man, if Joseph was such a godly person, then why did he marry the daughter of a pagan priest? Why did he do that? And why did he marry a girl whose very name declared that she had been dedicated to a pagan god? Why would he consent? Why would he consent to such a marriage? And then the person who will ask the question, well, of course, they want to sound spiritual. And so they'll always start quoting scripture, right? And so they'll say, the pastor says, or the Bible says. And pastor said it too, okay? But the Bible says, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3, the Lord God said, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Talking about the idol worshipers. The idol, and God told it, don't you make a marriage with them. God told them that. And then they might also turn our attention to Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 27, where it says that Nehemiah warned the people, and here's what he warned them of. He said, this great evil, not just a little evil, this is a big evil, okay? We're talking serious stuff here. He says this is a great evil to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives. Now, I've met some guys who had a strange wife. But that's not what he's talking about here, okay? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about these are Jewish men, godly men, who have married women who were not Jewish. They were strange in the sense that they were foreigners. They were foreigners. They were from idol worshiping lands. That's the idea that he's talking there. And then, of course, they would always take us to the New Testament. And of course, the New Testament text, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't you be married to an unsaved person. Don't choose an unsaved person as your mate. And here's the reason why. For what fellowship, Paul said, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And so the question, people, they see these verses, and the question that comes to their mind is simply this. Was Joseph wrong to marry this woman that he married? And the answer is no. Okay, we're done. No, not yet. Not yet. Let me give you a Bible reason why I say no. Let me give you a Bible reason. Romans chapter 5, verse number 13. Here's what Paul said. Romans chapter 5, verse 13. For until the law... Okay? Where is this story that we're studying right now? It's the book of Genesis. All right? We're in Genesis. Where was the law given? Book of Exodus and Leviticus. Okay. So when Joseph was living, there was no law concerning these things. There was no law. And Paul says that for until the law, sin was in the world. God recognized it as sin, but here's the key. But sin was not imputed when there is no law. When there is no law. In other words, the Lord God is not unjust to hold men accountable for breaking a law that has not yet been given. God is not unjust in that way. But there are two other considerations that we might mention here just by way of introduction. Number one, the Lord God directed this relationship. The Lord God directed this relationship. Remember, in His sovereignty, the Lord God rules over kings. Isn't that true? In His sovereignty, the Lord God rules over kings. The Bible tells us, Proverbs 21:1, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. So the point is simply this. Joseph did not sinfully, and he did not rebelliously pursue an unbelieving wife. Now, if you choose an unbelieving mate today, you can't claim this because the law has been given. And you know what it says. And for you to do what Joseph did would be a sin on your part. Okay? Just want to clarify that. But the point is, Joseph did not sinfully rebel against God in pursuing an unbelieving wife. In fact, if you read the story again, he didn't pursue her at all. This was a marriage that was arranged by the king. And it's not like he had a whole lot of choice in it. And so this wife is given to him by the Pharaoh. And this wife is given to him in order that God's plan and God's purpose might be fulfilled. Now I want you to notice the second thing here, and that's this. The Lord God blessed this relationship. The Lord God blessed it. The Bible says in Psalm 127 verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. It's His reward. And so as a result of this marriage, and we're going to see this more in just a few minutes, but two boys are going to be born. Two boys are going to be born as a result of this marriage that are going to grow up, and they are actually going to become patriarchs over two of the tribes of the nation of Israel. They're going to become patriarchs. Their names are going to be Ephraim and Manasseh. We'll be looking at them in just a few minutes. So Joseph has now been released from his prison of servitude. He has now been exalted, just as the Lord God promised some 13 years before this. He's been exalted. He's been promoted to a place of honor. He's been put in a place of power. He's been put in a place of authority. And the Bible tells us in verse number 46 that he was 30 years old. He's 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. By the way, it's just an interesting coincidence, I'm sure. Just a coincidence. But it's an interesting coincidence that Jesus was 30 years old when he began his public ministry. Just interesting thing. But anyway, he's 30 years old now, and he stands before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and the Bible says that Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So beginning there, I want us to notice a couple of things together this evening. Number one, I want us to notice the preparations of Joseph. The preparations of Joseph. After being promoted and exalted, the Bible says in verse 46 that Joseph went out. He went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. In other words, not only did he go out to get the lay of the land, as we mentioned last time in verse number 45, but now he is going out to put his plan into action. To put his plan into action. Now as we consider this, notice a couple of things. First of all, notice letter A, what he saw. Notice what he saw. Verse number 47, here's what he saw. He saw that in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. The earth brought forth by handfuls. Now I'm not a farmer, but I've read that most varieties of corn, most types of corn, will usually only have one ear per stalk. Usually only one ear per stalk. Now, sometimes you'll find one that seems to have more than one ear. They may have two ears, but pretty much, from what I understand, one ear per stalk. That's norm. That's normal. But in Pharaoh's dream, if you'll remember, he did not see just one ear on each stalk. You remember what he saw in his dream? Look back in verse number 22. Here's what Pharaoh said. He said, I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears in one stalk. Seven ears in one stalk. And it wasn't a skinny ear either. It was full and it was good. Isn't that what it says? Yeah. It was full and it was good. In other words, during these 7 years, here's what's happening. Each stalk is literally producing seven times more than normal. Each stalk, seven times more than what is normal. In other words, this was very literally handfuls of grain when they went out to reap the harvest. Handfuls of grain. And that would certainly guarantee a most plentiful harvest. Coming in by the handfuls. And so that's what he saw. Then notice letter B, notice what he did. Notice what he did. Verse number 48, verse 49. The Bible says, he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered. Now, I'm going to stop right there. I want you to notice this. Joseph was not simply sitting around in luxury, enjoying his palace. He wasn't doing that. You remember we learned way back before when we started, when Joseph was still in his daddy's house, even though he was the favorite son, he was not allowed to just sit around and goof off. He was put to work. He learned to work, and now we see that still paying off. Even though now he could sit back, watch his big screen TV, drink iced tea, and send his servants out to do this stuff. But no, he's doing it. He's going out. He's the one who is doing the work. The Bible says that he is out inspecting. He's out gathering. He's out storing. He's out making a record of all the things that are being stored and collected throughout all the land of Egypt. In other words, Joseph was a man who got things done because Joseph was a man who wasn't afraid of work. Now, I know some people that aren't afraid of work. They lay down and go to sleep right beside it. But that's not what we're talking about, okay? It's not what we're talking. Joseph was not. He was a man who was willing to get out and work. We live in a day when there is far too much emphasis on leisure instead of labor. There's far too much emphasis on that, but that's a very dangerous thing, and here's why it's dangerous. Because less work and more pay. Boy, don't that sound good? I like the way that, that has a nice ring to it. But listen, less work, more pay gives us more time to sin and to get into all kinds of trouble. That's true. Gives us more time to sin, more time to get into all kinds of trouble. For example, we all know about Sodom. We all know about the city of Sodom. We know how it was destroyed in Genesis 19. It's destroyed because of its great wickedness. But have you ever wondered why Sodom became such a wicked city? I mean, did they just wake up one morning and there they are? They're wicked like that. No. It was a progression. It was a progression. Well, how did it all start? How did they become the wicked city that they were? Well, the Bible gives us the answer, actually. Look with me in the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16 and verse number 49. And here's what it says. Here's the steps to Sodom's downfall, right here. Here's what it says. This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Now listen to, here's the steps. Pride. That's where it starts. Pride. Fullness of bread. Plenty. Okay? Pride. Plenty. Abundance of idleness. Too much free time. Too much free time. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. In other words, here's a people who are very proud. They are blessed with all kinds of abundance. They have all kinds of free time. What was the natural result of it? They became selfish. And from there, it's just a short step to perversion. And that's where they were in Genesis 19 when God destroyed them. Joseph knew the value of work. He knew the value of work, and he was not one to avoid or to put off or to procrastinate on his duties. He worked. I want you to notice another thing. I want you to notice letter C. Notice what he had. Notice what he had. Verse number 49 says that Joseph gathered corn. Notice this. He gathered corn as the sand of the sea. Very much. That's kind of an understatement. Sand of the sea. How much sand is by the sea, Grace? Very much, right? Yeah, kind of an understatement. And in fact, it was so much. Notice the Bible says finally it came to the place he just quit numbering. He just quit counting it because it was without number. It was without number. And so the barns are filled with plenty. The barns are filled to overflowing. Can't even keep track of all of the harvest that has been socked away and stored away for this famine that is going to come. That's what he had. Now let's notice number two. Let's notice the posterity. I mentioned this earlier, but let's look at the posterity of Joseph. The Bible says in verse 50, "And unto Joseph were born two sons, before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bare unto him." And so there's two sons that are born during this 7 years of plenty. Two sons that are born. First one is named Manasseh. The first one is named Manasseh. The name actually means forgetting. Means forgetting. And we find that in verse number 51. The Bible says, "And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." Joseph chose the name simply because he had discovered that God's blessings were so great. God's blessings were so great in this new position that he forgot all about the sorrows that he had gone through to get there. He forgot all about the suffering that had preceded the honors which he now enjoyed. The Apostle Paul, of course, declared the same thing will be true for us. Because one day when we stand on that heavenly shore that we sang about just a little while ago, one day when we stand on that heavenly shore, we're going to understand the great truth that Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 4:17 when he said, "For our light affliction." Now looking at it from this side, it's heavy. It's hard. It's difficult. I don't know if I can stand anymore. But when we get to the other side and we look back, what are we going to say? That was a piece of cake. Light affliction. It was light affliction. "And for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." That's exactly what Joseph was talking about when he saw that new little baby born as his son, and he named him Manasseh. Forgot all about the problems and the difficulties and the disappointments and the hardships. Forgot all about that because of what God has blessed him with now. The second son that was born was named Ephraim. And the name Ephraim means fruitfulness. Means fruitfulness. Verse number 52. "The name of the second called he Ephraim." And here's the reason why. "For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Joseph chose the name because it would continually remind him how the Lord God had blessed him and how the Lord God had made him fruitful in the midst of his afflictions. I have to be honest with you, I think generally speaking, we do not associate fruitfulness with affliction, do we? We don't make the connection. We don't make the connection. Rather, we associate fruitfulness with affluence, not affliction. Not affliction. But the spiritual person is able to see that their troubles, they're able to see their troubles in a different light. And therefore, they're able to say, just like the psalmist said in Psalm 119:71, he said, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted." What? Yeah, it's good for me that I have been afflicted. We need to remember that it is our afflictions that God uses to add to our fruitfulness and to add to our blessings. And so therefore, when afflictions come into your life, and they will come, but let me just tell you, here's a good thing to do. When afflictions come into your life, just name them Ephraim and give thanks for them. Just name them Ephraim and give thanks. His posterity. Then I want you to notice number three, the policies. The policies of Joseph. One commentator said this. He said, "Joseph was no bungling bureaucrat whose inefficiency necessitated continual fleecing of the citizenry. Nor was he a communist dictator whose cruelty and greed destroyed productive incentive in the land." He was none of those things. Notice two things we find. Verse 53, 54. The Bible says, "In the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended." So they've had 7 good years now. But all good things must come to an end, right? So now the plenty is now over. Years of plenty has now come to an end. And the 7 years of dearth began to come. According as Joseph had said, "And the dearth was in all lands." It wasn't just around Egypt, but all of the surrounding nations are being affected by this dearth, by this famine. But in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. There was bread. Now remember, Joseph has collected 20% of all the harvest. He's collected 20% of all the harvest in Egypt, and he's done that for 7 years. And the people have been able to keep, for 7 years, they've been able to keep 80% of all their harvest for themselves. For themselves. And so when the famine came, the people had food. They had it laid away. I mean, they've been getting handfuls of harvest now for 7 years, and so they've got food and laid away. However, if you've ever been without a job for an extended period of time, you understand this very simple, it's a very simple principle. It's simply this: if you continually make withdrawals from your savings account without making a deposit, eventually your balance is going to hit rock bottom, exactly. Yeah, it's going to hit zero. It's going to hit zero. Eventually you're going to run out of cash. Now these people, even though many of them probably had a great store that they had put away personally, and yet because of this famine that has come into the land now, they're pulling out, but there's no deposit being made, there's no harvest being had, and eventually now they're all coming up empty. And so verse 55 says, "When all the land of Egypt was famished," they have run out of food. All of their personal savings have been depleted. All of their personal stores have been exhausted. It's all gone. It's all gone. "And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians," call Pastor Crocker. No, he didn't say that. He said, "Go to Joseph. Go to Joseph." Notice this. "Go to Joseph, and what he saith to you, you do it." You do it. So I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, we see his selling. his selling. Verse number 56, the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses, and he sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore. And it's getting worse. It's getting worse. It's getting serious. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. Now I want you to notice something very interesting here. This was not a government giveaway program. Did you notice that? It's not a government giveaway program. It has been proven over and over again through history that government giveaway programs will certainly get politicians elected. If a politician says, vote for me and you'll get $1,000 in your checking account, I'll even vote for him, and I'm not Singaporean. All right? Yeah, it'll get a politician elected, but you know what? The long-term effects are tragic. And here's the reason why. It always produces a society that has what we might call an entitlement mentality. In other words, after a while, you have a group of people who think that the government owes them something. The government owes them a living. That's what happens. That's what happens when you have a government giveaway program. You develop a society with an entitlement mentality, but not only that, since they don't have to work for it, they don't mind being wasteful with it. I remember my two boys growing up. Dad, we need some money. What do you need it for? Well, we're gonna go out with, usually, I won't mention any names, but it's Connie's son. They would go off somewhere, go out and see a movie or something. Dad, we need some money. And so, okay, give them money. And then they come, okay, got any change? Oh, no. Well, where's the change? Well, you know, we had to do this, and we had to do this, and had to do this, and get this, and do that, take care of this, you know. But I observed that when they started working and started making their own money, you talk about misers. They were very free to spend my money. You couldn't pry a 10 cents out of their hand, you know. But see, that's what happens. When people get something and they haven't worked for it, they don't appreciate it. Therefore, they don't mind wasting it. They don't mind wasting it. Joseph didn't do that. Joseph understood the very simple principle that people will not respect what they do not work for. And so therefore, when the food ran out and they came to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, we need food. And Pharaoh says, well, go talk to Joseph. Whatever he tells you to do it. And so they come, Joseph, we need food. Fine, here's the deal. Here's what it's going to cost. Here's what it's going to cost you. And so he sold the money. Now we're going to deal with this in more detail later. Let me just show you real quick. Let me just mention the prices that were charged. First of all, in Genesis 47 verse 14, he charged them their money. Here's what it's going to cost. It's going to cost you this much money. Well, after a while, Genesis chapter 47 verse 15, the Bible says that money failed. Money failed in the land of Egypt. So then they came to, okay, we still need more corn. The famine hasn't ended yet, and we need food, and we don't have any money. And he said, okay, now it's going to cost you your livestock. Genesis 47:16. And then all the livestock had been bought by Pharaoh, and so then they said, now what are we going to do? The famine still hasn't ended. And so now what are we going to do? And Joseph said, well, that's fine. Genesis 47:20, now it's going to cost you your property. Just deed over your property to Pharaoh. And so they did that. And then still there's famine. And so in Genesis 47:23, sign over your life. Sign over your life. Now, we're going to talk about all those later. But the point I want you to get, the point I want you to understand is simply this. They had to buy the food that they got. They had to buy it. We're Egyptians. Yeah, I know. That's still the price. Still the price. Notice then, letter B, his sharing. His sharing. Not only did Joseph sell to the Egyptians, but he also became a source of salvation for the other nations that were surrounding them. He becomes a source of salvation to those other nations in the region that were being affected by the famine. In fact, verse 57 says that all countries came into Egypt to Joseph. Why did they come? To buy corn. Came to buy corn. Because the famine was so sore in all lands. History tells us this. History tells us that when Joseph came to office in the government of Egypt, Egypt was pretty much a weak nation. But after this, they were the most powerful nation in the world. After this, they reached the zenith of their greatness. And the reason is simply because of the fact that King Solomon stated in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 2, here's what he said. He said, when the righteous are in authority, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. People mourn. As good citizens, not only should we obey the laws, but as good Christians, we ought to be praying for the salvation of our leaders. We're going to have an election pretty soon, and we ought to be praying that God will put good Christian men into positions of authority, positions of power. Because when the righteous rule, that's when the nation is going to truly enjoy its greatest blessings. May God help that. May God help it to be so. Let's pray. Father, thank you.